Turn with me as we continue in the book of Mark to chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15 this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Now, I don't know, maybe you all don't think the way I think, and you're probably grateful that you don't, but occasionally I've thought through the years, why did we need four Gospels written by four different people to tell the same story? Well, one of the great advantages of a higher education is they answer all those questions for you, all the different, you know, all the different reasons why, you know, because people learn different and all this other good stuff, because we're communicating to different folks and those kind of things. But I really think it boils down to this. Some of us like to read big books like Lord of the Rings or something like that, and some of us like to read the newspaper. There are some of us that just like the facts, and we'll deal with the details later when we need it. There's some of us that like oratorios, and then there's the rest of us that like 3 or 4 minute songs. So we have Mark, short, forceful, concise. Remember, there's a reason why Mark's writing. The people in Rome at the time were under siege. They needed a path forward now. They get to the details later. Mark writes his book to make sure that they have that path forward. This church lived with the possibility of death and imprisonment every day it existed. They didn't need a way out of persecution. They needed a path through persecution. The great thing about God's people through the ages have not said, please remove this from me and everything will be great. Because God doesn't normally work that way. Persecution is part of life. Suffering is part of our life as Christians. But they need a path through. And that's one of the things that God guarantees to do with us, to let us know what's ahead of us. Mark's purpose is to continue to enable these people who have been saved by grace to know how to walk through these dark days. And so we have before us his gospel, this early section, if you will, of the truth of how they will do that, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, from Mark's perspective, everything's been fulfilled. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father to intercede on behalf of those for whom Christ shed his blood, cleansing us from our sins. Mark clearly is not worried about a millennial view. You know, the church gets caught up in that. When's Christ going to come back? Well, as far as Mark is concerned, what's his message? You need to be ready now. You need to be living the way God has commanded, the way God has directed now. In the midst of the circumstances of persecution and oppression, the truth is what will enable you to walk through the darkness to the light. Do these things now for God's glory. For the time is fulfilled, Jesus says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So read with me verses 9 through 15. Of Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Father, we ask that you would continue to open our hearts and minds to the Spirit's activity within us, the words of the Spirit to speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen. These seven verses are very characteristic of Mark. They're forceful. It's seen with the brevity that's needed. And it also speaks of the speed with which Mark speaks. He's terse. He's direct, using words like immediately, torn open, driven out, arrested, proclaiming, just to get his point across quickly. This morning, we're going to look at abbreviated stories that we see enumerated in the other Gospels. Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation, and then the foundation, the focus of his message. So buckle up. While this section is short in words, it is deep in meaning, so deep that we won't even begin to plumb the depth of it today. So first, let's look at Jesus' baptism in verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the start. He steps forth here as he prepares for the ministry ahead. Fun fact, the Jordan, with all of its inconsistencies, that is, most of the year it's almost dry, sort of like the Guadalupe over by, around El Paso, and then there's the flooding times of year, which nobody can get in, otherwise you end up wherever you end up at the end of the Jordan River. So the inconsistencies of this particular waterway disqualified it from rabbinical teaching to be used as a place for purification of people and of their leaders. They looked at the Jordan as that river that you stay away from. It's useless. It can't be used for what we expect it to be used for. But of course, God in his wisdom has John doing what? Using the one river that the rabbis wouldn't use in cleansing. Now, to be sure, we're dealing with Jesus. Now, let's not forget, he was sinless, so he didn't need to be baptized. Remember, we talked about John's baptism. It was a ceremonial washing. Well, Jesus came. He was born by a woman, born under the law. And the law required that the priests, the leaders of the church, would be cleansed, that they would be consecrated. So just like at his birth, when he went and was circumcised by the law, while his parents gave the offerings of turtle doves by the law, because that's how poor they were. The Magi hadn't come yet with all the gold and myrrh and all that stuff. So everything that Jesus did was to glorify his Lord, which required him to abide by the law. That was the premise of things. But also, he did these things to identify with us. To identify with us as the people, you and me, the common folks, if you will. His earliest identity, even, is with us, that requirement. So as Jesus stands in the riverbed preparing to receive John's baptism, this is a sign of Jesus' willingness to do what he's willing to do for us. He stands where sinners were meant to stand, as a sign that looks forward to that great message. That message is that Paul highlights in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is baptized, declaring his commitment to secure cleansing for us by his blood. And in so doing, we see what's confirming that ministry, confirming what Jesus does. In verse 10, the descending of the Holy Spirit, or to use Mark's vernacular from the Greek, falling upon Jesus in the way that your children tumble onto each other. That's the kind of image that we have here. They use the word descending to make it feel good, I guess. But the whole concept of this is that rushness, that terseness. Let us know what's going on here. As a confirmation that Jesus has done, he's fulfilled the law, plus he's identified with the people that he came to save. The Spirit comes upon him. Oh, and by the way, it's the same thing that happened to all the prophets and the believing priests and the believing kings in the Old Testament. The Spirit came upon them, was thrust upon them, was fallen onto them, was descended upon them to do the work of the Lord. And so we don't see anything different here, and Jesus is fulfilling that. In fact, we sometimes want to think that this was just some kind of ethereal kind of happening. The Spirit comes upon us, we can't see it. But in this case, it was seen. For those who had eyes to see, they saw it. John himself even testifies physically to this. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So this was an observable fact that in this case, the Spirit descended upon Christ and stayed there. Side note, if you will, what does this mean when it talks about the heavens being torn open? Again, Mark is making a very important side note here, using the word torn. There's only one other place in Mark that it's used. And if your minds go there, it's the end of his book where it talks about the curtain being torn. What was the whole purpose for that? Well, when Jesus comes into his ministry, the sky opens up. The heavens are torn open in the same way that the curtain is torn, so that there's nothing that stands between God's people and heaven ever again. Nothing that stands in the way of our immediate communion with the Father. Nothing that stands in the way of our immediate relationship that will continue to grow. Mark wants to make sure we understand that the heavens are torn open by the power of the gospel, so that we cannot say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough to get there. You're not. That's not the point. The point is, look at what I've done to enable my people to come in. And then we see that he was baptized under the law. We see that the Spirit came confirming what he had done and what was supposed to be done. And then we hear the voice of God himself. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I hope that sounds familiar. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is pleased with all of his elect. But he's well pleased with his Son. His perfect obedience, his perfect submission, his perfect desire to glorify his Father. But even more than that, there's so much in today's church, just like there's been for years, about the reality of the Trinity. What do we see here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, at his inauguration of his ministry, coming together to confirm what God had been promising through his covenant since Genesis 3:15. So, of course, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Now, Mark speaks briefly of Jesus' temptation, verses 12 through 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. There's that word immediately again. You're going to see it a lot. Over 42 times in this little book, you're going to see this word immediately. And it reminds us that immediately Christ came, keeping the law, identifying with his people, fulfilling the law's requirements, because none of us could or ever would, but also identifying with us in our temptations as well. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and for 40 days, the text is clear, every day of the 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. Never let up. We see the totality of that battle with Satan in Matthew's gospel. But the quick point of Mark here is that Jesus passed the test. Unlike the first Adam, who did not pass the test. The second Adam stood up to Satan. He overcame Satan. He was tested. He overcame so that we could be tested and we would overcome in him. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4. Let us hold fast to our confession. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Mark does something here as well that's not done in any of the other Gospels. He makes this interesting statement, and he was with the wild animals. The word with there in the Greek speaks to a communion with the animals, in the same way that Adam had communion with the animals before he fell. So this second Adam is being portrayed here. That's why I said there's a lot. There's not very many words, but the picture is huge. The second Adam is being portrayed as one who had communion with all of God's creation. So he wants to make sure we understand the second Adam succeeded, or the first Adam didn't. But that's not all. The same Jesus makes it clear that this event, like all the events of his suffering, even death itself, was for our benefit, for the benefit of his children. He said in John chapter 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He knows what he's talking about. Of all people, he understands tribulation. And then he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And all those who are in me will overcome as well. The message is clear. Temptation, suffering is part of who we are. In Christ, we will suffer in this life, especially as we proclaim his name, especially as we live the life that he's laid out for us. But he overcame so that in him we will overcome as well, period. Not partially overcome, not maybe overcome, but overcome, period, whether in this life or the next. So as they suffered and looked forward to possibly being persecuted and put to death, they recognized that life really, this isn't what we're living for. We're living for Christ. We're living to be made glorified by him. We have lots to look forward to. And if we die, we die. Because then we get to go to be with him. We've done what we needed to do, or we would still be here. This message is wrapped up here. So the kingdom of God is before us. It's at hand. And will continue to be until Christ returns with the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be quick as well. Even Paul talks about a twinkling of an eye. Lastly, Jesus begins clearly helping us to understand his main message in verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Whose gospel is it? God's gospel. Gospel of God. Oh, and who else is it? Jesus. And who else is it? Okay, just make sure we understand the Trinity is always involved. Okay, good stuff. All right. So, we're here. The time is fulfilled. And that little Greek word, and, is important. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are just a summary, because Mark likes to give summaries. But this is a summary of Jesus' message that will direct him in what he does and what he says going forward. I said a week or so ago that the main question in Mark is this. Who do you say that I am? And that's what Mark is calling on the people, us specifically, to be able to answer in our own life. But to answer that question, we have to definitively answer another one, or maybe two, if you will, depending on how you look at it. Why did Jesus come, and what difference does it make for me and for the church? And Jesus' answer, the time is fulfilled. and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, being quick, being forceful, being concise, wants to make sure we know the answer to the why question. The why question, why did he come? And what does it matter? He wants us to know, understand that as well. So that we can answer the who question definitively for our own hearts and to those around us. For those especially who are being persecuted, this would be an important piece of information that give them strength and purpose in the midst of their struggle, knowing again that he overcame so that they as well can overcome. But before we get to Jesus' short and concise message here, let's look at where Jesus begins his message. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came in to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. We've already seen how Mark likes to refer us to the Old Testament. We've already seen how Mark continues to remind these Greeks and whatever few Jews are in the midst of how this is all came about. Jesus came to begin his ministry right where the word said he would begin his ministry, where the prophet said, and I hope you remember this because I think we kind of went through this for at least 4 or 5 weeks when we were dealing with Advent this year. In the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. Where? Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. A great light has shone. Jesus has come proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus is light compared with his word, and you get a great light. A great light that affects those who are walking in darkness to be able to see brightly the big picture of God's gospel. The King has come, light for all who are his elect. Mark continues to help us, mostly Greek audience and then us, mostly Gentile audience, understand who Christ is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is prophesied and has come and fulfilled that prophecy. So what he says next makes sense. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what I did. Now what's our response? What's the commanded response? Repent and believe in the gospel. There's no invitation here. There's no, I will think about it, maybe get to it someday. Just like the prophets of old, it is a command. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, if that's all there was, though, repent and believe, we'd be lost. What comes before that response is what enables the response. The time is fulfilled, which covers just about everything from Genesis 1 all the way to Jesus coming into his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has returned. The return of the king is now. And that's not a Tolstoy reference. The return of the king is now. The time has been fulfilled. The king has come to save his people. Our response should be natural at that point. Irresistible grace is real. Our response is that we repent and we keep on repenting throughout life. We believe in the gospel and we continue to learn what that means and live through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our response. As believers, that's what's required of us. The king has returned. The kingdom has always been. But there was a time where we couldn't see someone on the throne. And who was that? Someone from David's line. So the line has never been disrupted spiritually. But now the king has come. The king has returned to do one thing, to save his people. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here securing salvation for his people. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Our response, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Everyone who believes repents. Everyone who repents is able to repent because they believe. It's an ongoing. That little word and. Remember, I've told you many times before, that little word and is crucial. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Time is fulfilled, king's here. It's one continuous motion. Repent and believe. One continuous motion for the rest of our life. And signifies a connection, a communion between these two things, repentance and believing. It defines us as Christians. This is how we are to be seen. Another reason why Martin Luther began there with his 95 Theses, to remind the church how important repentance was and is. Because if we're not repenting, we're not humble. If we're not humble, we're full of pride and arrogance. And by the way, we're not living the gospel of God. Gospel of God, gospel of Jesus Christ. So we continue to be reminded of these things. Do not separate them, any of them, from the king, from the time being fulfilled to the king coming, to the repentance and to belief in the gospel. Don't separate those, as we're so prone to do. The king comes giving us faith so that we can repent and believe his gospel. So the king has come. He is king. And as king, he has secured for his elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and from every generation, for every generation, salvation. So now we know we aren't in charge anymore. We think we are in charge. We thought we were in charge. And then the king came back. Who's in charge? Well, if you're his, you believe it. And what do? We bow before him. We live in his kingdom the way he has prescribed. If you're not his, you reject that. You fight that tyranny all the rest of your life, even though it's truly freedom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark tells his audience then and now that the time is now to live this way. The time is now to live as the gospel prescribes. The time is now, because guess what? He's coming again. And the gospel will be completely fulfilled on that day. So we must bow to him. We must look to him. We must rest in him. So that I said last week, so that we will see him, hear him, and know him as we live in his kingdom today. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, once again we are grateful for a word that continues to remind us simply what we need to know about you. In this case, you are the king. The king has returned. You're also the word. The word of God, as John reminds us, but here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark reminds us as well. Father, we're grateful for that word. We pray your continued blessing to be upon us through your Holy Spirit as we live as prescribed in this short phrase. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of God. In Jesus' name.